Please get your Bibles tonight and let's turn to the Gospel of Luke this evening again and to the 22nd chapter this time, Luke 22. Our text tonight is verses 31 and 32. As we consider tonight the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation. Let's give our careful attention again tonight to these two verses and then the preaching of them. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we seek your aid now as we look into your word and these words of our Savior. And so please pour out your Holy Spirit and grant us the illumination that we need to comprehend and understand what is said here. And we pray that your Spirit would be working, softening our hearts so that your word would bear down deep and find purchase within our hearts and lives so that we might live in light of it and you would be glorified for it. And so we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. The text before us this evening is a very beautiful passage which communicates to us the love and the power and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, in doing so, this passage before us tonight should bring great consolation and comfort to all believers who struggle in this life with sin and temptation, which is all of you. Every believer struggles in this life with sin and temptation. But there are also some, and some among us, I am sure, that struggle in a unique way. There's many a believer who lives life often secretly under the power of sin and the assaults of the enemy, thinking that they are alone in their struggles and without hope. And often after years and years of struggle, they can get so despondent that they think of basically giving up the faith. They think that they're the only ones that must be going through this, and they're at the brink of quitting it all. And while there is a lot more to say on the matter of living the Christian life than what we'll get into this evening, tonight we're going to look at one very encouraging truth about your faith, and particularly what it is that we pray for in the sixth petition. I have the catechism question there in your bulletin outline tonight, which asks, what do we pray for in the sixth petition? The answer that they give is in the sixth petition, which is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. I want to begin this evening by pointing out some details in the text that I think we need to grasp hold of tonight. And then I want us to consider carefully some of the applications of this passage and applications of the sixth petition to our daily walk of faith and also to our ongoing struggle with sin and temptation. So let's consider, first of all, the explanation tonight. And first of all, the context of these verses. First off, it's important to notice that the context of these two verses before us this evening. And the context there, and if you kind of can just look back over some of maybe the major headings there in verses chapters 21 and 22, is that what has led up to this is Jesus has foretold the end of the age and the destruction of Jerusalem. He has instituted the Lord's Supper as a perpetual provision for his people. And then the disciples begin to argue among themselves about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Those are some of the immediately preceding events right before we get to the verses that we're considering tonight. And a way to read this is that though Jesus has been teaching them and warning them about the trials and the tribulations that are coming their way, the disciples are really not taking it serious at all. Jesus has told them very clearly that he's going to be delivered over, he's going to be killed, that trial and tribulation is coming their way as well. But they don't seem to be taking that very seriously at all. And that is not much different than what happens with us. We know a lot. Folks in our circles have been blessed with good teaching. We can readily grab sound Christian books. And there are many opportunities, Bible study groups that we can avail ourselves of that help us understand the Christian faith better. But one thing that we consistently miss is the seriousness with which the Bible warns us against sin, against Satan, and against the deception of the world. We busy ourselves with other things while neglecting to spend time seeking to actually mortify sin in the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the context of these verses is something that we can readily relate to, not taking serious the warnings of Scripture concerning sin, concerning Satan, concerning the deception of the world. And so I want us to consider with that as context the actual address. Because the disciples are not taking it serious, Jesus arrests their attention. And hopefully he is arresting your attention this evening as well. But I want you to notice how Jesus arrests their attention. He does it in a most interesting way. Notice here he calls out to Simon Peter. Simon is Peter. So he calls out to Simon. Simon, Simon. But calling out to Simon, he then addresses all of the disciples. That's to say, the you, in the two times the word you is given and used there in verse 31, it's plural. While the four preceding yous in verse 32 are in the singular. In other words, Jesus is saying something like this: Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to have all of you guys, that he might destroy each and every one of you. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And Simon, when you have repented and come back, strengthen the rest of your brothers. So, what do we make of this? Well, it seems that Jesus is trying to arrest them all and say to them, look, you guys have no idea what is coming in your future. You have no idea how bad it is going to be in just a few days from now, indeed even some hours from now. This is no time to be arguing about who is the greatest, but rather it is a time to take very serious the fact that you all are about to go through a great trial and temptation. And Jesus' personal address to Peter here seems to be because Peter was the one who felt he was the strongest and most immune to all temptation and testing. You see that there in verse 33. Even after Jesus tells him these things, he says, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And so as we move into verse 32, you see the Lord's love and compassion in that he tells Peter, switching again from the plural to the singular, he tells Peter, "You have been the special object of my prayers." And I think what's implied here is you've been the special object of my prayers because you are the most ignorant of yourself and your own weaknesses. And I'm going to use you, though, to help strengthen your brethren in their trials and temptations after you fall and repent. I want us to consider very briefly, too, something of the theology here. What Jesus says to all the disciples in verse 31 is virtually an echo of the prologue to the book of Job. And the main, or just one point of theology that we can learn here about this general subject of trials and temptation is that, and we learn this from what Jesus says here, Satan has no right and he has no free rein in your life to just attack you and tempt you. He has to be given permission by God. And in that observation, which is so clear in the book of Job as well, we come to a very hard truth. This means that the trials and the testings and the temptations that we endure in this life are permitted to come to us and invade our lives by our God. This is a hard truth, but it is also a very comforting one that should enable us to look up and cry out with hope to our Father in heaven, not just hang our heads hopelessly as though some random thing is happening to us. Why is this happening to me as if God is off his throne? Knowing this truth that the things that come into our lives are actually permitted by the Lord. They're within His sovereign plan for us. That should enable us to look to the Lord and know that we are not somehow worse than all other Christians. The fact of the matter is, no matter how many more questions this truth raises for us, our particular trials and struggles are no secret to God. But rather, they are things that God has ordained for you in His sovereign grace and in His decree for your life. Verse 32 is a very important passage in the Bible. And I want us to consider it briefly as we think about Christ's power and His purpose in this exchange with Peter. I want you to notice, first of all, that he says here, "But I have prayed for you." In other words, Jesus has been praying for Peter. He's not going to start praying for Peter. He already has been praying. Also, notice here the "but I" that Jesus says. Satan has asked for this. Satan has asked to sift you all like wheat. But it doesn't matter what he's asked. because I have prayed for you. He has asked, but I have done this. Satan's request, in other words, is awful, but I am greater than him. He is powerful, but I am infinitely more so. He has asked to trash you, but I have prayed for you. That alone should comfort the Christian. But secondly, notice that Jesus has prayed that Simon's faith will not fail. And it's important to see this and understand that Jesus is not praying that his faith would not be tested. Nor is he praying even that Simon's faith wouldn't fail at all. But he is praying that it will not finally and fully and entirely fail. We'll consider that in a moment. But this prayer and understanding it this way coincides with how Jesus prays in John 17:15, when he says to the Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Thirdly, see here the aim of Christ in his prayer for Peter. Beyond just that Peter will not utterly fall, Christ has something more in mind than just Peter not falling entirely. He says, and when you have returned again, strengthen your brothers. That is, when you have repented, Peter, I want you to use that bitter experience of your sin and of your being upheld and not utterly falling. I want you to use that experience to comfort and help other tempted brethren. If God has us go through trial and temptation, He has in mind our humbling. If God has us go through trials and temptation, He has in mind His design in taking us through those trials is our humbling, our repentance, our thanksgiving to Jesus for upholding us, and our ministry to others as a result of our suffering. And with that explanation, I want us to consider briefly tonight then how to apply this to our lives and what we are actually praying for in the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. I wish I could stand before you tonight as your pastor and I could say to you that in praying this prayer, you will somehow be immune from temptation and testing. That if you will just pray this prayer, you will not ever go through trial and testing and temptation in your life, but I cannot tell you that because that is not true. Jesus has warned us over and over again that in this world we will have trials and tribulations, but we are to be, even in the midst of that news and in the midst of those trials, be of good cheer because He has overcome the world. And so I want to zero in on what we are actually praying for in the sixth petition, because as we pray this prayer, we will find ourselves at different times in each of these circumstances which this prayer covers. And I have those listed, so it's no secret where I'm going. But first of all, we are praying that we will be spared from being tempted. Every believer, every one of you should be pleading with the Lord to be spared from temptation in the first place. We should recognize, we should know of ourselves that we are frail and we are weak. And if God would have it, that He might keep us as far away from falling as possible. I would suggest that in your prayers you plead your own weakness and your own wayward propensities. That you plead those as the basis for the cry for God to keep you from temptation. as you ask Him to spare you even the trials and temptations of this life, plead with Him, "Lord, You know how weak I am. You know where my weaknesses are and what my propensities are." And so you cry out to Him on the basis of your own weakness, that He might spare you even the temptations. But in God's wisdom, and as will be the case in our lives, we will need to learn to also pray as a next way of applying this prayer, that if we are tempted, we will not fall. We should pray that we will be spared from being tempted, but we also are going to have to be and have to learn to pray that when we are tempted, that if we are tempted, we will not fall. That is, it's not really possible that you will get through this life without any temptations. You may, and you should pray to have those occasions limited, but sooner or later, because this world is what it is, because your enemy is who he is, and because the extent of the corruption of your own sin is what it is, you will be tempted, and therefore you need to pray that you will not fall when that day comes. We need to be diligently praying that we will not fall, but that we will draw strength in that day of temptation from our union with Jesus Christ. We should be praying that we will believe, we will know, and we will lay hold of and believe those facts about ourselves which are true of us in Christ, that we would pray that we might know how to basically grab hold of the Spirit's strength to stand in the evil day, so that when we are tempted, we don't fall. And yet, just as it was the case with the disciples, because we do not, and we could talk about it for week after week, I could stand up here tonight and talk about it over and over again. We do not know, nor do we appreciate fully the battle that we are in as believers. You simply, as you hear me talk tonight, you're not taking it seriously enough. You do not know the depth of your corruption. You do not know the power of your enemy. You do not know the deception of the world as you should. And therefore, we will waver and we will falter. And sooner or later, you will fall. And therefore, this teaches us also to pray, finally, that if we fall, we will not fully fall away. If you are in sin tonight, if you've been falling and you are in a pattern of besetting sin, even this evening, you need to be praying that you will not utterly fall away. Pray that Christ, by His strength and grace, will enable you to repent and to turn and to come back. Part of the praying of the sixth petition, that is when we fall, if we do fall, that we would not utterly fall away. But as we conclude tonight, the emphasis and focus as we conclude tonight has to be left in the right place. And if we leave it, and if the message of this passage were to come to you and you were to hear it as though it is on you, and it is on your diligence in prayer, if that's where we leave it, we have left it in the wrong place. You see, you are to be diligent. You are to be praying this prayer. Jesus calls us to pray in accord with what we've considered here tonight many times. But if we were to put all of our hope in our own prayers, we would soon be overcome by our sin and we would fall to every temptation. And therefore, as we conclude this evening, we must never lose sight of the greatest truth concerning prayer that we could ever contemplate, which is so clear in our passage tonight. And that great truth is the fact that our great high priest, Jesus Christ, is ever living to intercede for us. In other words, he ever lives to pray for his people. The most beautiful thing to see in this passage tonight is that Jesus says to Peter, "But I have prayed for you, that your faith will not fail." And notice the efficacy that Jesus understands his prayers to have. "But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have returned again, strengthen your brothers." Christ has prayed. Christ is praying for us. His prayers are effectual and they will not, in fact, they cannot fail. The hope we have tonight as we conclude and we go back out into the world tomorrow is that Christ is praying for us, and therefore we can never fully and finally fall away because he will never fail in his praying for us. I hope you will cling to that glorious truth. And if you are in failure even right now, my hope is that you will be encouraged to turn around and you will come back, that you will return, that you will turn again, that you'll repent. Because Jesus wants even more than just your repentance. Jesus wants your repentance and he wants you to help to come back and to strengthen your brethren, to be there for others who are struggling. That is the design of his high priestly prayer for us and for his interceding for us. And so let's leave it there this evening. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our intercessor, Jesus. We thank you for this passage that we have in your word that reminds us and shows us of how much he loves us, that shows us his strength and his grace and the efficacy of his prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for being there and ever living to pray for us so that you can save us even to the uttermost. I pray tonight that if any here are falling under the weight of their sin and who feel that they are about to fall utterly, that you, O Lord Jesus, might lay hold of them, cause their eyes to be fixed upon you, remind them that you are praying for them, and therefore when they turn back again, they are to comfort their brethren. Lord, bring us back. Grant us repentance tonight. Pull us out of the despondency in the mire of our sin. Father, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray this prayer to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.